Our first scripture lesson for today comes from Ruth chapter 2, verses 5 through 12 of the New Revised Standard Version. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers.' So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." May God bless our reading and hearing of the scripture. Thanks be to God.
Continuing in the second chapter of Ruth, our lesson is Ruth 2:14-17. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come and eat some of this bread and dip your morsel in the sour wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he heaped up for her some parched grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, "Let her glean even among the standing sheaves, and do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the scripture. Thanks be to God. So we're going through Ruth chapter by chapter. Last week we read chapter 1. Chapter 1, we hear the story of how Ruth and Naomi set out on their journey. There is a famine in the land where they live, and Ruth is a daughter-in-law of Naomi. There's also another daughter-in-law named Orpha, and Ruth decides that she has to go back to her home country because Ruth has lost her husband and her two sons, and there is a famine in the land, and there's no way for her to fend for herself. So she decides to head back to Judah. Her daughters-in-law say they're going to go with her, and she rebukes them and tells them clearly that they are not to go with her. They are to go back to their parents' home and start their lives over again. And so we have Orpha, who follows the instruction and goes back to her family, and Ruth, who refuses. Ruth, who simply says that, "Where you go, I go. Where you lie, I lie. Where you're buried, I'm buried. You're stuck with me. I'm going with you." And so with that, Naomi heads back. Ruth goes with her. So now they find themselves back in the land of Judah, where Naomi has some relatives, and one of these distant relatives is Boaz. And so Naomi tells Ruth that she should go and glean in the field of Boaz. Now, gleaning is the activity of harvesting after the harvesters, going back in and finding the leftover grain or the leftover produce and using it for your own sustenance. This isn't only allowed, this is the law. It is in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Job. Over and over again, there are instructions around gleaning. And that instruction is that people who raise crops are not to take each and every item. They are supposed to leave some items on the edge of the field so that others might come and glean. It was institutionalized, it was codified. In the Middle Ages, in Christian kingdoms, it continued to be the law and continued to be enforced that you leave something for people to glean. It was essentially the social safety net. It was the welfare or social aid of its day. And when it's put into law, it says that it is to be left for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. By alien, I'm assuming they don't mean little green people with antennae, but rather the foreigners. And so the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner are supposed to find a means to sustenance by gleaning in the fields. And so Ruth does what is customary for someone who really fits into all three of these categories. Her husband has died, she is a widow. She is from the land of Moab, she is a foreigner. And by choosing to go with Ruth rather than going back to her parents, she is essentially an orphan. So if anybody has a right to glean in the field, it is Ruth. So Ruth goes gleaning in the field, and Boaz says, "What's up with her? Who is she?" And the reapers say, "Well, she is the Moabite woman." You know, she doesn't even have a name. You know, she, you know, those people that we describe them and they don't even have names. It's just, you know, they're that person, those people, them. She's the Moabite woman. And Boaz gets kind of excited because he knows what the Moabite woman has done for his relative, Naomi. And so he says, "Hey, come over here and have some lunch. Here is some bread. Here is some sour wine." You know, he says to his men that they are to leave her alone. They are to look out for her. He says to her that she is to stay close to the field. She's not supposed to go to any other fields to glean. He says, "You can drink from the water that my men draw for the laborers in my field." You know, then when she walks away and starts gleaning again, he leans over to his men and he says, "Listen, make sure that every so often you drop a handful so that there's more for her to pick up. Make sure and leave a little extra behind for her, and don't worry if she maybe gets too close to the standing stocks and starts gathering grain there. She can have whatever she wants." There is this basic social safety net of gleaning that is there, but Boaz goes far beyond what is expected of him. He's only expected to let this woman have the leftovers, but instead he lets her sit down with the workers. He lets her drink with the workers. He has the workers agree to protect her and draw water for her. It gave her more than simply the leftovers. Gleaning is an important thing in our society. We still do gleaning. Gleaning happens in some ways very similar to the way it originally did. Sometimes there is a larger strawberry harvest, or there is a larger orange harvest than anybody knows what to do. You know, they can't sell any more product than the retailers are willing to buy, and so there's leftover items. And because of organizations like Second Harvest and Harvesters and other groups that do gleaning, those become available to food pantries and other not-for-profits. In our last church, we had a food pantry. And so we had some items that were contributed directly to us that would be gleaning items. We got the day-old bread from Hy-Vee, and we got the day-old bread from Panera. But then we also had individuals from our church who would go to another congregation and help them at their harvester's drop. And then they would bring back cases of whatever harvesters had. And it was different every time. Sometimes it would be fruit, sometimes it would be vegetables. There was one time they brought back 25-pound sacks of French fries. They were institutional French fries, had the name of the restaurant on the side of them. And so we sat down with latex gloves and moved the French fries into gallon zippy bags and sent those home with families, because it was a way to make use of those items that otherwise would have been spoiled, that would not have been used. And so we did gleaning. There was a person in town who delivered sandwiches to the grocery stores. And when those sandwiches hit their Best Buy, grocery stores, convenience stores, you know, the little sandwiches in the plastic containers, when they would hit their Best Buy date, they had to pull them off the shelf, but there was nothing wrong with them. They were just at their Best Buy date, so they would throw them in the freezer. And so we would give people frozen sandwiches. You know, these are things that were leftovers, and they were gleaned from other folks. Where that kind of comes into our personal life is, you know, Bridget and I had an experience when we went to our first full-time church. It was 1993. We'd served as student pastors, but we went to full-time churches in Riley County. And when we went there, they were going to pound us. And we were nervous because we didn't know what a pounding was. It didn't sound pleasant that we were going to get pounded by the congregation. And what it is a tradition of primarily with newlyweds, but they would also do it when a new pastor would come to town because the cabinets would be empty. And they would pound the pastor. And what they would do is they would give you a pound of green beans or a pound of corn or a pound of this. You know, so we had like one family in the church that they said, you know, we always gave, we were dairy workers. And so we always gave the butter and the cream and the milk. So here's a gift card to the local grocery store. Go get yourself dairy items with it. And, you know, so we had all these different canned goods. The thing is, we couldn't do a pounding anymore. We could only do a 14.5 ouncing. You know what I mean? All of those cans have shrunk, you know? But nonetheless, they did this pounding for us, and it was generous, and we were appreciative. But there came a point in time when we had eaten our way through the stuff that we actually ate. And because somebody else had given us items, they'd given us items that were to their liking or to their taste that might not be to ours. For example, in 1993, three bean salad was the rage at church potlucks. And so we had a can of wax beans. If you like three bean salad, God bless you. I do not. And so we had this can of wax beans, and we didn't know what we were going to do with it. And there was a can of beets. Again, if you like beets, I have nothing against you. I just have something against beets. And so, you know, we had to figure, what are we going to do with these beets and these wax beans? And there was a food pantry down the road, 20 miles down the road, United Methodist Food Pantry, and we took those items there. And then we started thinking about what we had done. And we realized that really all we had done was to keep those items out of the landfill. We really hadn't given anything because it was our cast-off. It was our leftover. It was what we didn't want anymore. And so hear this. I think gleaning is important. And I don't want you to think that it's unimportant for us to do with our extras good things. Do not throw your old clothes in the trash unless they are threadbare. Otherwise, donate them somewhere. Have a garage sale. Do something useful with them. Do not put them in the landfill. You know, same way with food gleaning. Dear God, do not let all this food rot in the field. If there's a way that we can get it and we can use it for people, it is important to do so. I support gleaning. But it shouldn't stop there. Boaz didn't let it stop there. Boaz took care of more needs than he was required. What Bridget and I ended up doing is that as we spent time with the missionary who worked at this food pantry and became more involved, we came to a realization that you cannot buy paper goods with food stamps or vision cards. You can only buy food. You know, it's one of those requirements that we want to make sure people are using things for the purpose. You know, so, you know, it's a well-intentioned move, but the reality is you can't buy toilet paper with your vision card or food stamps. Can't happen. And so what Bridget and I started doing is we started watching for sales on toilet paper. Now, there was a time when we would go to Sam's and we would buy the big cases of Rough and Ready, and we decided we were doing basically the same thing that we were doing with wax beans. We didn't buy that for our house, and so we weren't going to give it away either. So we ended up going to the store. We would wait for them to have a sale on those big 36-count packages of toilet paper, and we'd stack them in the cart, and we'd be going down the aisle, and people would be looking at us like, man, they go through a lot of toilet paper, you know? But we would take these large counts of toilet paper, we would take them to the mission site, because it was something that we knew they always needed. And it was something that we bought with the intention of giving it away. It wasn't leftovers in our pantry that we didn't want anymore. It was, you know, the same checkbook that we were using to buy our groceries and our necessities. We were using it to buy necessities for somebody else. So I think it's important for us to remember that when we give of ourselves, if we are giving out of our excess, if we are giving out of our leftovers, then we're really not doing anything more than what's basically expected of us under the law. That we should not throw our leftovers out if there is a way to make use of them. But we should also do more than that. And we should also give of our very, very best. We should give of our very, very best, if for no other reason, because of God's generosity toward us. When we think about how God has offered for us, does God give us leftovers? Does God give us seconds? Or does Christ, the Christ, the Son of God, is he offered for us? Without fault, without blemish, without fail, you know, God gives us the very, very, very best that God has to offer. God gives of God's own self to us. And for that reason alone, we should be ready to give of our best when we give to others, when we share with others, when we meet the needs of others. The other thing that's going on in this story is that, well, foreigner piece. You know, instead of foreigner, let's talk about insiders and outsiders for a minute. You know, insiders and outsiders. We all know who insiders are and outsiders are. We have our circle that we get along with. You know, we're a United Methodist Church. You all understand that UMC stands for upper middle class, right? Right? You know, we all tend to be from one general socioeconomic group. We all tend to be of a fairly, you know, homogenous skin tone. You know, we don't tend to have more than one or two persons of color in worship with us every weekend. We're pretty homogenous. We're pretty similar. We're insiders. And the question we have to ask is, to what effort will we go to welcome the outsider? Now, of course, we welcome, you know, people who are new. We've got greeters at the door, and we've got ushers, and somebody decides to go to the effort to come to our church, to get out of their car, to walk into our door. We are all over them. Oh, it's good to see you this morning. Happy to see you. Come on in, sit down here. Here's a bulletin. You know, do you need anything? We treat them well. But do we invite those folks over to our house for dinner? Do we invite them into our lives? When is the last time you invited somebody over to your house to dinner, or you took somebody out to eat, and in the course of that meal said, you know what, you ought to come join me for church some Sunday morning? When's the last time you invited somebody into your life, and you invited somebody into your church, and was that person a lot like you, or maybe a little different? Well, most of us haven't done it in a long time, and if we have, they were probably pretty close to mirror images of who we are. Because we are bad about being insiders and outsiders. But Boaz has this outsider, and he offers her his very best. He makes sure that there is grain for her to gather. He makes sure there is water for her to drink. He makes sure there is bread for her to eat. He makes sure that she is safe, that she will not be harassed by his workers. He doesn't do the bare minimum that is expected of him, but he goes far beyond to offer grace and welcome to someone who is a widow, an orphan, and a foreigner in his midst. And so the challenge for us is that we not only welcome the insider, that we not only welcome the person who is like us, but we welcome the outsider. And that we not only give what's expected of us, what we give far beyond and give of our very best, because God has offered God's very best to us. Amen.